you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I want to look at this verse of Scripture as we go through these pictures and we explain to you the work that God has put us into and what He's doing. And you pray for us because tomorrow at 5:55, my wife and I will be boarding a plane, heading back across, heading back to Mozambique. And then we'll start a journey and end up in Malawi. So you pray for us. It's a very, very long journey. And not only that, it's a very tough journey, physically, spiritually, mentally. And honestly, I know a lot of people say we need your prayers, but we really, really, really need your prayers. But 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 9, this is Paul writing, of course, to the church at Corinth. And he tells them here that he needs to hang around Ephesus for a while. He said, I need to stay back in Ephesus and tarry there. And then verse number 9, he tells him why. He said, there's a great door, and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. And we know when we study the letters that Paul wrote to the churches that he spent a lot of time at Ephesus, a lot of time. And he would dwell there and teach there. And of course, many souls were won there, and a great church was raised there. And so he called that a great door and an effectual door. Now, a great door and effectual door, we're going to look at that in a minute because I believe that's what God's done for us in Africa. But I'm going to show you three things about this verse that I think applies not just to me, but to each one of us. The first one's this. He says, a great door and effectual is opened unto me. How many of you would like God to use you? Like God to use you? You know, God saved you for a purpose. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us that it's by His grace, not of works. It's purely by faith. Aren't you glad for His grace? So, but verse number 10 tells us that we're saved, though, for a purpose. That we're His workmanship. God didn't save anybody just to get them to heaven. God saved them to use them. And there's a great work that needs to be done all over this world. At your job, at your school, in your family, in this church, in this community, all across the world, there's a lot of work that still needs to be done. When that work is done, Jesus is going to come get us, and we're going home. But until then, we're supposed to be workers, every one of us. And if we have the heart of God, we know that God wants to use us. Teenagers, children, you know, some of the greatest works of God have been started through a teenager. Some of the greatest works of God have been started through young people. But in order for God to use you, number one, you got to realize that you're a worker for the Lord and you got to surrender. But the first thing we see here in this verse is this. God has to open the door. God has to open the door. Paul said, the door is opened unto me. Paul didn't say, I opened this door. I'd flung this door open. He said, this door is opened unto me. And God has to do that. Just for a few minutes, I got to talk to your pastor back there a while ago. He told me how God opened the door for him to be here. And I've seen that in my life. Me and my wife have seen that in our ministry since we've been married for 25 years now. When I met her, she was a just zealous for the Lord. But when we come together, to be honest with you, when we started out, we sat back there in the back there where those young girls are sitting about right now. At Brother Ralph Sexton's church. And we sat back there, and we were faithful as we could be. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, just faithful. And before long, somebody asked me, said, would you like to start a bus route? Guess what happened? A door was opened. I didn't go looking. I didn't go fill out resumes. God just opened the door. And then we said, sure, we'd love to. And we did that. Every Saturday morning, we'd go into the low-income housing in Asheville, knocking on doors. And before long, we built a great bus ministry. Then before long, somebody came to us and said, would y'all like to help in a Sunday school class, teach a Sunday school class? Sure, we'd love to do that. Guess what happened? God opened another door. He opens doors, and He opens doors. Then before long after that, somebody said, come to us. Hey, would you guys like to help us in the youth ministry? Sure. You know why? Because we're just want to do something for the Lord. Just want to do something. So God opened the door. Then before long, we're sitting there one night. My wife and I both, on a Wednesday night, they had what they called teen church. Had all the teenagers in there. We're sitting back there in the back. And youth pastor wasn't there that night. And somebody else got up and done the message for the teenagers. And on the way home, I said, you know what? I don't think I'm happy, Sandra, sitting back there. I think I'm ready to be in front. And did you know, before I even said that, somebody called me and said, we're looking for a youth pastor. God opened that door. And then, next thing you know, God opened another door, and I stepped into a church and pastored that church for about 16 years. While I was pastoring that church, I seen you guys have a mission board back there, but while I was pastoring that church, I said, you know, we need to support more missionaries. I had a good friend, older pastor, and I called him one day and I said, do you know any good missionaries? He said, I got just the one for you, brother. He said, you need to sit down and talk to him, hear what he's doing around the world. And I had lunch with him and sit down, and before I know it, he said, I'm going to Malawi, Africa on a mission trip. He said, it'd be a good one for you and your family to go on. Guess what God's getting ready to do now? Open another door. And he did open that door in 2014. We went for the first time. And I had zero idea that when I went that first time, what God had in store for us. So the first point I want to make this morning in our Sunday school hour is this. God opens the doors for his children. He does. He opens the doors for his children. And as I can look back, it takes the providence of God. It takes the working of God. But I think in order for you to get those doors opened unto you, I think a lot of people sitting on our church pews is missing one thing. You got to come to a place of surrender. You got to come to a place where you lay yourself open and bare before God and say, God, I don't care what it is, but I just want to do something. I just want to do something. And if you ever do something for the Lord, you'll be miserable sitting. You'll be miserable sitting. And I think one of the most unhappy Christians, besides the out of the will of God, the backslidden Christian, is the Christians who feel like they're not making a difference. But if you know what it's like for God to use you, it's a joy that you can't explain. And it's a feeling of satisfaction that you can't explain because you're fulfilling your purpose. And I think, especially in good churches like this, there's a lot of people that sit in our churches that are like, I wish God would use me. I wish God would do this. I wish God would do that. Well, you just tell him, God, I'm willing. It don't really matter what it is, but I'm willing. I'm willing to do whatever it takes. And God will use you, I promise you. Because there's a lot of works to be done, and that's why he saved you. And he says here that he opened a great door for Paul. But God opened that door. The second thing I want to show you is this. God's doors are great and they're effectual. There is no job that God asks you to do that won't be big. Think how big God is. So if God opened that door, it must be a big deal. It's a great door. And effectual means this. It's producing results. See, if God opens the door, you don't have to drive yourself crazy thinking, is this going to succeed? Is this going to work? If God opens the door, he's already on the other side. It is going to work. It isn't effectual. It's producing results. And God has brought Sandra and I all the way down this path from the time we sit on that in the very back corner at Trinity Baptist Church in Asheville to the time we knocked on doors in the bus route, helped in the Sunday school class, all those things. He's brought us to the place we're at now. And I've told people this too. This is probably the biggest thing I've ever done for the Lord because I can see the high impact that it does. And you live, I'm from Asheville, North Carolina. We live in a Bible-saturated society. We're blessed. I mean, we're blessed. And sometimes it takes a lot to get people to come to church that's not in church. It takes, you know, and we're seeing that stuff. We're seeing people come up with all kinds of gimmicks to try to get sinners to come. all kinds of tricks and trinkets, trying to get people to come, trying to get them to come. But I'm at a place where all I got to do is walk under a little baobab tree in Africa, and all I got to do is start screaming, "Mau Amalungu, Mau Amalungu." That means the Word of God. And all I got to do is hold up my Bible and start screaming that. And before long, here they'll come. Here they'll come. I don't have to promise them anything. All I got to do is start telling them the Word of God, the Word of God. And here they'll come. And they'll start coming. I'm at a place where I can stop a car on a little dirt trail. And my wife can get tracks, roll her window down, and before you know it, there's masses. There's mobs all around us. It's a great door, and it's an effectual door, and it's an exciting door. So the first thing is God has to open the door. The second thing is, if God opens the door, it's great. And before I get into this, a lot of times people see this, and then they're like, well, you know, that's Africa, and that's different, and that's different. If God opens the door for you to talk to your best friend at your school, that's a big deal. I don't care if it's one soul, it's a big deal. Do you realize that's such a big deal that if that had been the only soul that ever got saved, Jesus would have still went to Calvary? That's a big deal. So if God opens the door, realize it's a great door and it's an effectual door. But God opened this door for us because, like I said, we went 2014, and the guy who started this ministry is in his upper 80s. And he resigned a large church up in Kentucky to start this ministry. That after he started this ministry and was there for, you know, worked it for about 20 years, he realized that his health and it is fading, his mind's fading, and he realizes this ministry is going to die with me unless we put in a succession plan. And I got to know him and got to meet him, got to interact with him, and he talked to the people that he has in charge over there in Malawi, Africa. And when he talked to them, he said, "We need to put something in place because I never know if I'm be back or not. I don't know if I can do this anymore." And they said, "We'd like for the Hutchinsons to take this ministry over." Well, that's a humble thing. And I'm honored to do it, but at the same time, it's a huge responsibility. And this ministry, I'm going to show you the pictures in a minute. This ministry is made up of about four categories. Number one, it's made up of the churches throughout Malawi. Number two, it's made up of an orphanage that's in Malawi. Number three, it's made up of a strong Bible college that they've established there that's in Malawi. And then number four is what fell into Sandra and I's lap even bigger, is now we're going across the border into Mozambique doing the same thing that was established in Malawi about 20 years ago. The ministry in Malawi is what he started. The ministry in Mozambique is what God's allowed us to start in 2017. And it's really taken off, and it's amazing. And so I want to show you this as we look at this. Go ahead and go to that first place, if you would, that first photo. If you look in here, this is the map of Africa. And as you're looking at that map, if you look down there on that lower right-hand corner, you see an island over there. That's Madagascar. That's, you've probably seen the movie about Madagascar. They have talking zebras. Giraffes, right? Okay? But that's the island. If you go straight across right there, that country, that's Mozambique. The orange country, got the circle right there, that's Mozambique. And inside that, I'll walk over here, inside Mozambique, this is Mozambique here, that's a little bitty yellow country right there. That's Malawi. It's landlocked. It's the fifth poorest country in the entire world. Poverty beyond poverty that you can't even explain. Go ahead and go to the next one if you would. That's a close-up of it. The white is Mozambique, and that little yellow country right there that you use around, that's Malawi. And we're in the southern part of Malawi down there. But like I said, it's the fifth poorest country in the world, and everywhere you go, it's about 20 million people, everywhere you go, you see this. You see little huts with dirt floors, no running water, no power, no electricity. People live in villages, children running around, no shoes. It's just poverty beyond poverty. It's village life. And you say, what do they do? How do they make money? What they grow on their land is how they live. They grow corn. They grind it up. they make what they call maize out of it, and then they make like a porridge out of it, and they eat with their hands. They eat cabbage, tomatoes, and that maize, and hardly eat any meat. And that's how they live, and they're just poor. Poor, 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 beyond anything you've ever seen in your life. Malaria runs rampant there. So we'll go to the next one, and I'll show you. So out of the orphanage, or out of those villages, sometimes we hear of some very severe, severe cases of children. And this little girl here is named Lindsay. She's actually named after my daughter. But Lindsay, this is what she looked like when we got her. We get calls from villages and calls from all over the southern part of Malawi. People call us and they'll say, we have a child here that is has no mom, no dad, just wandering around, going from fire to fire, just trying to find some scraps to eat. We've got one baby in our orphanage that was found in the bushes. We've got one baby in our orphanage that was actually discarded, threw in the bottom of what would be like an outhouse, and that actually had to bust through concrete to dig that baby out. And got another one there that was going trash can to trash can. Story after story after story I could tell you. And they're like animals, basically. They're just wandering around, and we'll get a phone call. Well, this was Lindsay, and this is how the orphanage is making a difference. You know, the Bible tells us that we should make a difference. Make a difference. And this is what, you know, this is one of the greatest things about this ministry. You know, Pastor Vinoy could preach here sometimes for 6 months, and I'm sure it happens, and Satan will discourage him and beat him up a little bit. Are you making a difference? Is anybody listening? Is anybody listening? And I've pastored, and I know it can be discouraging. Sometimes you preach your guts out to people, and they look at you like, we should just be quiet. I'm punching my time clock. Need to go on. Well, here, to be honest with you, we get to see the before and the after. Well, look here. This is that girl when we got her. And you think about a child, no mom, no dad, hungry, just filth, anything. And after we got her and got her at the orphanage, just her just shortly after that, go ahead and go to the next one. That's what she looks like now. See, because at the orphanage, this is what they get. Each one of them get a mattress. They get 3 meals a day. They each get nice clothes. And they all get to go to school. And that's a big deal in Malawi. If you go to school, you're blessed. Really blessed. And so they each get to go to school. And you know what else they get? They get the Word of God. Constantly. Constantly. These children probably memorize more Scripture than 90% of our children in our fundamental Bible-believing churches right here. And so, but we're making a difference. And also, because God's blessed us at the orphanage now with some people sponsoring children, now they get meat one time a week. And you say, well, that's sad. But they're the blessed ones in Malawi. They get meat one time a week now. Sometimes they get little fish. Sometimes they might get some kind of chicken. But they get meat one time a week now. And that's Lindsay. All right, go ahead and go to the next one. I'll show you a couple stories from our orphanage. All right, this here is some children. This was the one I'll show you is the one in the middle right there is William, the smaller boy right there with the white T-shirt on. That's William. And there's these children were actually with their mom and dad, and they were staying at a building. And at that building during the elections, there was some political unrest. And somebody set a bomb off in that building. And when that bomb went off, their parents were killed. And if I'm not mistaken, in this picture right here, that older sibling died also. Right? Is that right, Sandra? That older sibling wound up not making it. But here, that middle one and that younger one, we got to our orphanage. And when we got them, of course, they're wounded. You can see their wounds bound up. And could you imagine a child you rescuing and they have no mom and no dad? But after we got him, and after a little while, that boy right there in the white shirt, this is what he looks like now. Go ahead and go to the next one. That's him. That's William now. So you get to see, make a difference. Make a difference. Make a difference. And it's so exciting to know that I can put food on their table. I can put a mattress on them at night. I can put a mosquito net over them where the mosquitoes don't infect them with the malaria at night. But the exciting thing about me is the providence of God, remember? God opened a door, that little boy William now and that little girl Lindsay now, guess who's going to be sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb with us? That's what it's all about. Don't you agree? All right, go ahead and go to the next one if you would. All right, this here is this is what it looks like when we pick them up. Now, if you look right there behind them, you see that gray water? That's why they get so sick. Just that water is, they tell me don't even perform a baptism over there. Don't get in that water. Much less drink it. Don't even get in it. Your skin will be absolutely infected. Just don't get in it. But that's what they're living off of, that water back there. And you see the children here. And these are some children that we went and picked up. And you see that little boy in the orange shirt? His name's Spencer. And we went and picked those children up. He said that they know they're coming to rescue the children from some our village or from these circumstances. But that little boy got one of our workers to the side and he said, listen, I know you got to take the younger ones first, but is there any chance you can take me? Begged us. And Spencer's at our orphanage now. And he's one of the best personalities you've ever seen in your life. All right, go ahead and go to the next one. These here are some, this is Lovemore and Rose. This is about a 4 and a 7-year-old brother and sister. And you see, if you can see them close right there. Go ahead and go to the next one. You see their hands and their arms. That's burns. My wife and I were there in February and March of this past year. And we were there in February and March. We were resting. And then we got a knock on the door. And one of the ladies asked Sandra, said, you want to go with me get some babies? That means we'd got a phone call. So Sandra jumped up and went rode way back in the mountains. And when they got there, they had to walk way back up in that village past all the cornfields. And they got there in that village, and there sit two children with burns like that, wounds opened up. And they were sitting there. You know who done that to them? Their own mama. Because somebody in that village accused those children of stealing corn. So their mama held their hands and their arms over an open fire and burned them. And so we got the phone call and we went. Go ahead and go to the next one. And then, of course, that's their wounds now. But now they're at a place where they get the love of God and the Word of God. And you're making a difference. All right, go ahead and go to the next one if you would. All right, this here, you say, well, those children don't look like the rest of them. That's albinos. That's albinos. And that's our Hollywood crew is what that is. But we have approximately 20-something albinos now. And the reason we have so many albinos is because in Malawi, those kids right there are worth about 60-something thousand U.S. dollars. What happens is from South Africa and some of these political regimes, there's a belief for years and centuries that was throughout the country. And they're trying to reverse that. But it's almost a witchcraft that they think those children right there or any albino, that their bones bring good fortune. They believe they bring good fortune. So they'll steal those children out of their villages and they'll mutilate them. And after they mutilate them, they'll take their bones and they'll perform a ceremony. And it happens a lot around political times because they believe it's going to bring them a victory in the election, bring them good fortune. And so those children right there, not only are we saving their life spiritually, physically, honestly, their lives are saved. And they're behind we have a wall around our orphanage. And those children right there, and we got one, his name is Harrison. He's a little boy. And Harrison and his brother were both albino. And Harrison, when he was about 9 years old, somebody came into his home, murdered his brother. Harrison went and hid in the bushes. By the grace of God, he was spared, and we got him. And he's one of the biggest characters at the whole children's home. So that's, I wanted to show you their picture right there, and just sweet as they can be. And they got sunglasses on because if you know anything about albinism, they're very sensitive to the sunlight. And we get them little hats, and we try to take them sunscreen because if they get out in the sun, their skin is usually, when they come to us, they're usually in sores and blisters, but we try to, they're a whole lot of fun. All right, go ahead and go to the next one. All right, this is a picture of what a church service is like when I go there. This was last June when I was preaching in Malawi, and you can see there, that's the church down there, a little brick with the metal roof on it. And of course, when I'm coming, of course, more and more come. So here they coming, and we're even outside. But you can see that's the terrain. When I'm talking about Malawi, it ain't talking about jungles and lions and tigers and all that. It's desolate. It's just desolate. It's dry. It's sandy. It's desolate as it can be. All right, go ahead and go to the next one. All right, that, when I talk about their poverty, that's the water. Now we've stepped into Mozambique. One of the villages we went in when we crossed the border and go into Mozambique, that was the water that they had. And you can see the stuff floating in the water in the dark. They're drinking pretty much surface water. God's blessed us. We've been able to drill them several wells there. And, you know, we like to drill the well right beside the church so they can have physical water and they can also have that spiritual water. Amen? All right, so go ahead and go to the next one if you would. All right, that's just a picture of what it's like in the village. You can see the poverty there. Go ahead and go to the next one. All right, this is one of our churches that God's blessed us and allowed us to be able to build in Mozambique. And this is what we've been able to do. And you see that white building back there? That's what we build. It don't have carpet, don't have electricity, don't need that. But what it is, it's just a concrete building with a metal roof. And by hand in a wheelbarrow, they mix some mortar and they pour it out on the ground. And they smooth out their floor. And it's the nicest building in the whole village. And it's a testimony. And you can see the people gathered there. But God's blessed us to be able to do that. And we build those churches for about $7,000. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't it be something if we could build this church for $7,000? All right, go ahead and go to the next one. All right, this was the church we was in last year. That's what it looks like if we can't help them at all. So there's the church. And you see their bicycles that they got leaned up right there? And that was the church that they had. And, of course, they can't build it correctly. And because the floods and the rains came, the wall collapsed. But we had a church service there last year. God moved in. I remember we went there, and my wife, when we go there, we sleep on the ground in a little tent. We sleep on the ground on the air mattress. And we got there to that village that night, and I didn't even know we was going to have church. And my wife and I was resting in the tent, and my interpreter, Henry, he's my best friend in the ministry. He came to me and said, "Pastor Keith, it's time for you to preach." I thought, I didn't know we was having church tonight. And I walk across that little field, and I step in that church, and it's dark. I mean dark. And I step in that church, and it's full. Full. People packed in there like you would not believe, with that wall falling down. All right, go to the next one. That's what it looks like on the inside. This was the next morning when we had service. We had two services there. But the next morning we had service, that's what it looks like. You see them in there? Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm going to be preaching at that same church next week. And when I preach at that church next week, there's a guy in Asheville give me $5,000, and we built them a whole new church. It won't look like that this time. So I'm looking forward to that. All right, go to the next one. That's them. See that? Isn't that amazing? That's at the end at Invitation. Did you see that little boy sitting on the front row a while ago? You didn't think we were paying attention? Now he's on his knees with his hands raised. They love to hear the Word of God. All right, go ahead and go to the next one. This is one of the ones So my wife and I, when we're there, we sleep on tents on the ground, like I said. And in the middle of the night, sometimes you got to go to the bathroom. I'm learning that as you get older. Amen? Some of you know what I'm talking about. So we wake up and we're like, you know, they take a little straw thing and they surround a little hole in the ground they dig for us. So my wife and I got our phones and our flashlights out. We're stumbling our way through the dark. And as we're walking, I realize there's something all over the ground. Something all over the ground. And I took my flashlight and I took that picture. That's people. That's people. Go ahead and go to the next one. That's people lined up beside the church. You know what those people are doing? They came there the night before to that service, and they're sleeping on the ground waiting until church the next day. Now, I'm going to take time out and tell you something right now. If you don't think God goes where people want Him. God goes where people welcome Him. And I'm going to tell you what's going on in America right now. God says, you don't want it? Fine. I'll go where they want me. And we're seeing the door close on our own country. And I love America. I love this country. But let's be honest. God is a gentleman. He'll not force Himself on anybody. Anybody. When's the last time you've seen that in this country? A hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. All right, go ahead and go to the next one. Stand in Mozambique. That's us. That's our five-star resort right there. All right. You don't, that little blonde sitting back here, she's tough as nails, I promise you. All right, go ahead and go to the next one. And this one here, I took this picture because after I preached last year, well, every time, after I preach, whatever I got on, I just take it and hand it to them. Just hand it to them. Hand it to them. And after I preached, towards the end of the week, I took my shoes off. And this is a pastor that rode his bicycle. And I took my shoes off. And I was looking for a man, his older pastor, and I handed him my shoes. When I handed him my shoes, he, son, you'd have thought I'd give him a $100,000 Corvette. His face lit up. And he looked at me and he said, this is my blessing from the Lord. And he had on a little broken sandals. I give him them shoes. Son, it thrilled my soul. We pack bags and whatever we take, we leave it with them. We just come back with a little old backpack on our back. All right, go ahead and go to the next one. This is one of our churches that we built there. And you see right here, this is the church that actually Trinity built. And we named it Trinity. And after we built that church, they needed a well. That little silver thing right there, that's the well. We drill a borehole down, put a little hand pump there, and now that village is rich. They got a church and a well. They're rich beyond anything. We had a tremendous service there as well. Go ahead and go to the next one. That's a baptism in Mozambique. Isn't that something? See, the blessing right now is this, and I've learned this. We've drilled wells and we've built churches, but I'm learning this. Jesus Christ had a plan, and you're a result of that plan. You know what Christ's plan was? I'll take myself and I'll invest in these 12 men. And after I invest in these 12 men, I'm going to send into heaven. And the fire will spread. And it did. You're a result of one of those 12 men's ministry. You know what Paul did? Paul took himself and invested himself into Titus and Timothy, Epaphroditus, Priscilla, Aquila. He poured himself into them. And didn't know what happened? It spread. You know what I'm learning? I took myself and I've invested myself into some men in Mozambique. Finale, Soso, Henry, Solomon. You know what they're doing? Spreading. And they send me reports. This morning, while I'm driving over here to Kingsport, they're already sending me reports. Sending me reports of what God's doing this Sunday. Right now, they've already had church in Mozambique. And I have to walk in churches and not be, y'all not that way, I can tell. But I have to walk in dead churches in America, and they send me reports of people getting saved and this happened and that happened. I'm like, hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? But they have baptisms. The water's so shallow, she has to sit down just to be baptized by immersion. Go ahead and go to the next one. There's another one there, a baptism. Go ahead and go to the next one. This in here, like I showed you, I'm trying to pour myself into them, try and invest myself into them, because basically when I go there, every village I go to, once I preach the gospel, they'll respond. But it's like a bunch of seven-year-olds getting saved. They know nothing. They don't know anything. And until I indoctrinate them, it's dangerous. Until we teach them the Word of God and give them the Word of God. And this is what I shared over at the tent meeting. They begged me for Bibles. Begged me for Bibles. A man will get on his knee and say, Bible, Bible, Bible. Begging you. Please, I want a Bible. And I can buy him a copy of the Word of God for about $2.50. A John and Romans. But not only that, I wanted to teach the pastors. I was at a village last year, preached. And after I got done, they introduced the pastor to me. I shook his hand, and I asked the pastor, do you have a Bible? And the pastor did not even have a Bible. A Bible is a very valued commodity over there. So here, this here is something that I had wrote down, emailed to my translator, Henry. He put it in Chichewa language, and I did an outline, the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of the Word of God. I gave it in simple form for him, and then they took it and taught it to those pastors and taught it to those men. So you got to invest in those men, and then God will do the rest. Buildings are important, but men are more important. All right, go ahead and go to the next one right fast. That's the John and Romans that we buy for them. That's what they look like. Go ahead and go to the next one. That's them holding up their John and Romans. That's men. You know what that is? That's dangerous to Satan. That's dangerous. You know what makes Satan nervous? The Word of God. You know what we just equipped those men with? A sword. That's dangerous stuff right there. Go ahead and go to the next one. That's them as well, holding up their Bibles. All right, next one. That's them there. That's people. People in America have bought them. Bought them. You want God to use you? $2.50 ain't much. Put a copy of the Word of God in somebody's hand. Don't you agree? Next one. That is a picture of our Bible college. Right now we have three from Mozambique that we've even paid to go to Malawi and go to that Bible college right there. There's about 55 students in the Bible college. Two-year program. So now we've learned if we can establish those pastors before we put them in a village, we'll be a whole lot better off. So we're establishing them in the Word of God, then putting them in those villages. But God's blessed us with this Bible college. And guess what tuition is? Room and board and tuition and everything. Feed them, everything. We can put a student in a Bible college for $30 a month. That's a pretty good deal, ain't it? I think that's a good return on your investment, too. All right, go ahead and go to the next one. And this is, here recently, some Bibles that we sent over. And this is my friend Moda. He's one of my other guys in Mozambique. And that's a ceremony you're having where he's actually handing out the Word of God. And there's men walking up there getting it. All right, go ahead and go to the next one. This is the well at the church. We had a dedication ceremony. That gives you a better picture of what the water looks like beside the church. All right, the next one. And then this is me and this is Henry preaching at a church. This is what most churches look like if we don't build them in Mozambique. See, there is no back wall. Everything's just kind of temporary the best they can. But you see the place packed out. That's what it looks like when we go minister there. So I told you all that to show you, put it in visual terms for you. That is the Malawi and the Mozambique ministry. You know what that's called? A great and effectual door. Great and effectual door. Who opened that door? God opened that door. And it's a great door. And then it's an effectual door. I want to share with you two more things. I know we're running close to time for worship. I like you anyway. You know why? Because I run on that 5 after 11 time anyway. 10 after 11 most of the times. When I got married, my wife tried to teach me to be on time. You know what she said? I give up. I just give up. But that's what it looks like. And that's Henry I was telling you about. But two things I want to tell you. Number one, God established and blessed my wife and I that to do this ministry, when we go to churches like this and other people come to us and they get involved, and like people sponsor those children for $50 a month. That's how we bring them to the orphanage. Bible college students, $30 a month. Buy a copy of John Romans, $2.50 a month. Build a church for $5,000 to $7,000. When people, God lays it on their heart and they say, I want to do that, God bless us to this. That whatever people give, 100% goes to that. God bless me with a business. God bless me with being able to do something in North Carolina. That I don't have to take money to pay for my plane ticket, pay for my food, pay for my gas. We even have an office staff that everything runs through. I pay those ladies at the office. That way, if somebody supports a child, it all goes to them. If somebody buys a Bible, it all goes to the Bible. And I believe that. I firmly believe that. I believe that's what it's all about. I think whatever a person gives for, what it should go for, don't you? And I believe you should show them this is what your money goes for. But the third thing I want to teach you this morning right fast is this. And this is where my wife would get up here right now and she'd say, if you don't listen to anything else he said, listen to this part. 1 Corinthians 16:9, a great door and effectual is opened unto me. Number one, God has to open the door. Number two, if God opens the door, it's great and effectual. But the third is this. There are many adversaries. On the way over here this morning, my wife and I had a conversation. And this past week, we've lived this conversation. And it happens about every time we get ready to go. Satan fights like nothing. I can't even put it in words to you right now, what I'm trying to tell you. How do you know you're doing something for God? When all hell breaks loose. When all hell breaks loose. See, all that, to be honest with you, I could have ended right there. And y'all would have thought, wow, that's wonderful. That's great. Can I confess to you this morning, I'm just a man. And sometimes the mental battle, the emotional battle, the spiritual battle, and even sometimes when we get over there, my wife and I both last year were sick. Last year when we went in June, violently sick. The physical battle. There is a real devil. And there is a real adversary. And there is a real battle. See them ladies sitting over there? There's a battle for their soul. See those children sitting back there hanging out at the back? There's a battle for their soul. You know why Satan fights me and fights my wife with everything he's got? Because there's a real devil. And he knows what's going on. And he knows you're putting the Word of God in those men's hands. He knows what's going on. And when you get ready for God to use you, expect,
that's right, brother.
Expect all hell to break loose.
Hey.
Expect it. But don't quit because it's worth it. It's worth it. And this morning, I want to end, and I'll turn it over to the pastor with this. I beg you with every fiber of my being, ladies, please pray for that little blonde sitting back there. Men, please pray for me. It's tough. I pastored a church for 16 years, and Satan fought me, but he never fought me like going to another country and preaching the gospel. It's a whole new level. But those little children like Lindsay and William and Spencer, it's worth it. It's worth it. So 1 Corinthians 16:9, we're living it, but my challenge to you this morning is, you live it too. Because when we all stand before God, I just want to hear Him say, well done, my good and my faithful servant. Amen.